You please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read a legend about Jesus that you may not have heard before. It comes from the infancy gospel of Thomas, which was rejected by the early church. And as you hear it, you might have some clues of why it was rejected. It begins, "This child Jesus, when 5 years old, was playing in the ford of a mountain stream, and he collected the flowing waters into pools and made them clear immediately, and by a word alone he made them obey him. And having made some soft clay, he fashioned out of it 12 sparrows, and it was the Sabbath when he did these things. And there were also many other children playing with him. And a certain Jew, seeing what Jesus was doing, playing on the Sabbath, went off immediately and said to his father Joseph, 'Behold, your son is at the stream and has taken clay and made of it 12 birds and has profaned the Sabbath.' And Joseph, coming to the place and seeing, cried out to him, saying, 'Why do you do on the Sabbath what it is not lawful to do?' And Jesus clapped his hands and cried out to the sparrows and said to them, 'Off you go.' And the sparrows flew and went off crying. And the Jews, seeing this, were amazed and went away and reported to their chief men what they had seen Jesus doing." Believe it or not, this isn't the strangest thing that happens within the infancy gospel of Thomas. What is Jesus like in this legend? He's more like a prodigy with supernatural powers. He's, as I think of it, a very terrifying thing, a toddler with a divine will. Can you imagine remembering as a toddler yourself, or maybe you're a toddler in the pews? There's another passage within this reading when Jesus is passing through a village and some other child bumps him, and then Jesus is angry and strikes him dead just in a moment. And there's many such stories in this legend where Jesus is just, his will is unrestrained and what he says goes. Now, there's many reasons why the infancy gospel of Thomas was rejected. The author was unknown. It was a late writing compared to the gospels, canonical gospels. And then there's suspiciously, at the very end, it seems to plagiarize the same story that we've read today from Luke. But throughout this reading, it is inconsistent with the witness of the gospel. Because it's not a union or a unity of humanity and divinity in Jesus Christ, but it is more of a monstrous composite. It is a toddler with a divine will, a superhuman prodigy, but not very much like a person like you and me or the children. Only record of his childhood in the gospel. It's preceded just before of Jesus being presented by Mary and Joseph in the temple, still as an infant. But it's the only record of Jesus' childhood in the Gospels. And from it, we learn that Jesus was in many ways ordinary. His parents were observant Jews. He was raised in the mainstream of his people. He went on pilgrimages with his people at the Passover. He was a pilgrim among other pilgrims moving towards the presence of the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus was inquisitive. And he was submissive both to other teachers and to his parents. He was like children as we are children, a child with questions and a listener. And his parents were indeed astonished at the kinds of the fact that he had left them or had snuck away, that he was in the temple asking questions. And his questions and his listening and his understanding did indeed make an impression. Teachers of the law were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But the next that Luke shares about Jesus in his gospel is 18 years later. There's this great gap. So whatever Jesus, the impression that he made in the temple that day at 12 years old, didn't put him in a fast lane. It didn't put him into elite schooling. Simply, in the remaining that time of 18 years, Jesus matured in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In contrast to the legends about Jesus, this legend from the infancy gospel of Thomas, the incarnation of God and Jesus Christ in the gospels is a story of humility an identity with pilgrim people, not one of a toddler with a divine will. It's a story of God emptying himself, of Jesus not being a precocious prodigy and certainly not a monstrous prince or a king and tyrant, but he is the divine word, the Logos, taking the form of a pilgrim among pilgrim people, son of man and son of God, and a man maturing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, making a way that we, his people and his creation, can follow in. What does it say that this is the only anecdote from Jesus' childhood? Because as we've celebrated this Christmas season, Jesus' birth and his conception was extraordinary. He was born of a virgin and heralded by angels. He was visited by wise men from the east. There were many things that were extraordinary about his birth, his person, and the proclamation of his coming. But there was also great humility. He was a homeless sojourner who fled to Egypt. He was, again, a pilgrim among pilgrim people. And day by day and season by season, he became what he was, a dwelling place for the Lord, growing in stature and favor with God and man, and growing in ways that we can follow through worship and prayer, through listening, through questions, until at the age of 30, at this age that was an age of ascension for kings and for priests, Jesus began his ministry of shepherding God's people, both as a shepherd shepherds people, but as a king gathers and establishes and declares his kingdom, conquering new land. He gathered them from places of exile, redeeming them from slavery to sin, the devil, and calling them towards the presence of God in himself. He did indeed go away into the wilderness at various times. We'll focus particularly on that and his wilderness sort of wanderings and the wilderness wanderings of God's people in the season of Lent. But Jesus was preeminently with God and man, not a solitary endeavor, living in communion with others and feeding by his word and even from miraculous gifts of bread. He asked questions. He ministered to people face to face. He laid hands on others. And although his miracles were certainly signs of his authority, Jesus didn't win our salvation through that those miraculous works, that eye-catching miracles, even through those things of feeding masses or healing the sick. Jesus saves and saved by his very being, living as a man among men and women, the word of flesh becoming the word of God becoming flesh in him. In himself, the word of God that was from the very beginning that spoke things into creation became incarnate and restored the dignity of human nature by living as a new Adam, as a new creation, one who by his word created was now restoring all things, being a living ark of God's presence in the midst of his people, a living temple in whom things in heaven and things on earth were united and brought together where heaven was near, and a godly man through whom death was put to death and whom the dead are raised to life. Jesus saves pilgrims, not prodigies. And maybe you consider yourself a prodigy. There are probably times as a toddler that I thought, I'm a prodigy. But Jesus saves pilgrims, not prodigies. He gathers people who recognize their need and are acquainted with suffering. Like the rescue of a prodigal son or a daughter, the path of return is secure through him, and the path that he leads is one, even though it is through trials, will ultimately lead to life, even for the most vulnerable. There is sorrow in our journey in this mortal life as we move through the wilderness to promised land, but there is a feast, an eternal celebration at the end. The presence of the Lord is better than anything else. Jesus, the pilgrim, says, follow me. Follow him in pilgrimage, coming to the presence of the Lord. Follow him with repentance and humility. Then in spite of the trials and the desert places that we encounter, the hungers that we feel, the daily bread he provides will sustain us in our pilgrimage. Church of the Redeemer, we are not prodigies, we are pilgrims. We've been a people who have traveled. Certainly the Lord's provided oases, places of rest for us from time to time. But we have encountered trials in between and deferred hopes. There have been many personal things that happen within our congregation, of chronic illnesses, the tragic death of friends, of unemployment and underemployment, hopes deferred for relationships or children. And we've been people who have been on pilgrimage in a way, maybe sojourners for 15 years, pivoting, that's a nice way to say just being flexible, pivoting so many times that we sometimes felt like we might be a little bit dislocated. And 4 months out of every year actually meeting in the darkness in the late afternoon. But now we have a church home, a place of rest. We are incredibly thankful, like birds nesting in the temple. We can come and we can go with liberty, knowing that there is a safe and secure, a dry place, a warm place for us. Home will still be there. But we are still pilgrims. We're not prodigies. We are lifelong disciples, growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And we do that only by seeking the presence of the Lord, sustained with bread from heaven as we travel through the wilderness, yearning for the presence of the Lord, that we might finally reach that place of settled rest in the great feast. So we are not content just to have a house of our own, but to seek the Lord's presence and his dwelling, and invite him day in, day out, week in, week out. Lord, fill us, fill this place with the light of your presence. We do so singing his praises, following in his path and listening and understanding his word, looking not to our own interests like a toddler with a divine will, but to the interests of others, and being people who welcome others in, being doorkeepers for his dwelling, people who reference the Savior like Mary and Mary Magdalene and John the Baptist, all the figures that are on the stained glass before us. For Jesus is the Savior of pilgrims, leading the lost in the path of life and leading them from strength to strength. And the cross, even the crescendo of Jesus' self-emptying, is the crescendo of his life, of the way that he restored all things in himself. As Ephesians is riches of his grace. From the fullness of time, it shows how God united all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, and brought the dead to life. Something remarkable as I was looking at the stained glass over the last several weeks, but even just yesterday afternoon, that it is an image surrounded by grapes and grain and flowers, and yet in the very center is a great terror of our Savior himself being crucified. But through his death and through his life, he has brought the dead to life, and he fills us saying, follow me in the ways of life that leads to the Father. Church of the Redeemer, we are pilgrims, not prodigies. And if anyone would come after Jesus, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross daily and follow him. And no matter what we encounter, whatever trials, whatever desert places, whatever hungers we face, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.